I want to go to, boy, my Bible is so torn. Same one I had this morning, torn pages. Fellow down in Louisiana told me that this same Bible he looked at, he said, that's a sin to have a Bible that's that big a mess. And he also felt like that the Bible desk was holy. And you couldn't, you know, you had to be careful who you let stand up behind the pulpit at the church, because it was a holy thing there. They called it the sacred desk. I had to be really careful how I walked around that man. He was so holy, I felt like I might do something wrong. He's the same man that slapped me during prayer meeting one night. He tried to bribe me and pay me to not tell anybody. I thank God for something that's holy, that's real. And we don't have to look at these things and do any kind of pretending. I mean, there's a real God. A real God. I found what I'm looking for. It's in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. 6th chapter of Hebrews. And you out there who may not understand why my Bible has so many torn pages, as I was talking this morning, I mentioned the fact this Bible has been in a lot of places and has seen a lot of things. It's the Bible that I used when I first felt my call into the ministry, when I was making a transfer from being a young businessman. I was about 26 years old and had been in business for a while and had been quite successful in those years. And the Lord had dealt with me about giving my life to Him. And this is the Bible I started with. And for some reason, it just feels right to use it. Amen. I don't know how much longer it'll last. It has little polka dots in it. Because when I first started preaching, I didn't know anything. And I found this little system where it gives you scriptures in real small letters. And I could even see the letters back then. You know, it's a kind of a chain reference. But they're so small and something has happened. They've gotten smaller through the years and I can't even follow that anymore. They're shrinking. I take my glasses off, I can't even hardly see the spots. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God, blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. You may be seated. To end it there and to settle for just those words tonight and say, let's go home, kind of leaves a feeling for some who may have failed God, who may have walked away, who may have had problems of hopelessness, of I wonder if there's any hope for me type of a thought. Also, to just stop there and not explain a few things that are scriptural and let the Word of God be fully considered rather than somebody's interpretation. It would sound like just the words I read there that we should leave that which we used to teach and go on to something else. that we should maybe get away from this. Well, it said, you know, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So that's where a lot of people say, don't preach doctrine anymore. God's got something better for you now. But there's a misunderstanding there. Amen. It's not talking about leaving the doctrine of Christ in that sense. Amen. It's just talking about now that you receive that, keep that and move on and leave it where it is. In other words, when we leave these principles, it doesn't mean we do away with the principles. It means that we have the principles and we don't have to lay the foundation to build those principles back up in our lives again. It's an instruction to get off of the merry-go-round and go on and make something out of your life. To grow in Christ. To become a stable child of God that doesn't keep falling off. But go ahead and grab a hold of this thing, as I mentioned in a message a few nights ago, and stick with it. Grab a hold of it. Build on a solid foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And He is a firm foundation. It's the rock of ages. It's something that will last throughout eternity. And once we get a hold of it just right, it's something that we can stand on. And then we don't have to keep on, you know, there's some people's prayers that are just constantly that first prayer to bring them to God. It seems like that by the time they get back to praying again, all the things they prayed for the time before need to be prayed for again because they slipped and fell so much that they feel so unworthy. They've got to come back to repent and repent and repent. And repentance is good. We need to repent. We should all repent. We should repent often that we're even human. I'm sure some of us have made a mistake or two in our lives, maybe even had a bad thought. And we should repent. Repentance is something that God has given us as a gift that we can use to make things right with God. But I've seen friends of mine who felt good during revivals and then they would fall away. And they called it being backslid. And many times when we'd have meetings down south when I was a child, and they would call them revival meetings, a lot of those reports where you heard about a dozen or so receiving the Holy Ghost, it was the same dozen that received it in the last revival meeting. They received it in every revival meeting. Maybe sometimes there'd be a couple of new ones added, but it always sounded good in the revival reports to be able to report how many received it. Because you've always got in any crowd of churchgoers, you've got this little group of people who are not consistent. There's a fraction of us that are not always constant in our life for Jesus. We drift away. We fall away. And it hasn't just started in the century that we live in or this past few decades, but it's been around a long time. And the writer of the Hebrews was addressing this and trying to get a few people to wake up here. Once you get a hold of it, he's trying to teach, grab hold of some strength. And once you get that, then go ahead and build. But he's not saying do away with it. The Lord doesn't teach us to do away with Jesus and His principles. The Lord is not teaching us to do away with the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's like having a note for your property that you own the property and you have paid for it and it's yours and it's in your safety, it's in your security box in the bank and you know where it is. It has your name on it. It's a promissory note. And you have the deed. And you own it. And if somebody were to say, now, let's, leaving this, go on and talk about what we're going to build on that property and what we're going to add to this property, they're not talking about going into the bank and asking for your deed and your promissory note and just tear it up and forget it and then go on. That's not what they're saying, right? They're just saying, let's don't talk about the deed all the time, and let's don't get hung up on the deed and the promissory note. There are some things that represents that you now possess. Amen. So it's there, And it is proof that it belongs to you. It's not saying leave it behind and forget it, because you may have to use it someday to keep everybody informed that that property has an owner. Amen. But we don't just spend all of our time looking at the deed. Amen. We move on and we build houses and driveways and we do a lot of things. And we don't need to spend all of our time trying to figure out if we can get the deed once we've got the deed. We don't need to spend all of our time scratching our head trying to figure out, can we get that promissory note if it's already settled and the lawyers have already agreed and the real estate people have already done their part. There's no reason to sit around trying to figure it out like you once did. Now you've got it. And what Paul, the apostle, if he's the one that wrote the Hebrews, is talking about is that once you've got this great thing that established you in the kingdom of God, you've got it. Now let's do something with it. That's what he's talking about. Now let's do something with it. He's not saying forget that it exists. He's just saying it's yours. And you don't have to spend all your time trying to figure out if you can have it. You've got it. So leaving that and going on, look what else you can have. That's the teaching here that's so twisted in so many areas of what they call Christianity today. And people use that to try to teach us not to teach doctrine. One preacher, not a preacher, but a church owner, contacted me a few years ago and wanted me to pastor his church. He had paid for it. He owned the property. He owned the building. And he had gone through several congregations because it was truly his church building. It was his property. He bought it with his money. He had the deed. And so he had some say on who gets to stay there. And he said to me, if you will be my pastor, I'll fill this place up with people. And he said, with your ability to play music and sing and direct choirs and bands and so forth, and he said, in my ability as a businessman, he said, the two of us can take this town. And he said, I've got the property, and I've got the building, and it's all paid for. And he said, and when I get those people in there, he said, I'm a millionaire, and he said, I'm not worried about the money. He said, you can keep all the money that comes in. And he said, and we'll just keep it growing and it'll all be yours. Now that sounded really good. I went out and looked at the property. Nice big church. Nobody went there, but it was a nice big church. No members, just an owner. Beautiful carpet, a beautiful grand piano. A nice Hammond C3 organ. Beautiful, beautiful drapes. I mean, it was like a preacher's dream. Anybody would like to have a building like that to start out pastoring a church. And it was in my hometown. It was in the city where I had lived all these years and taught a lot of people music lessons and been on radio and knew a lot of people, had a lot of friends. In fact, this gentleman had been in a quartet singing bass with me. And we had traveled around at various singing get-togethers, not anything real big, but in the county there and over to the local Baptist church and the Presbyterian church. They'll let us sing in their churches if we won't preach. And so we were constantly on call because we had a Baptist and we had a Methodist and we had a Pentecostal, and I don't know what the other guy was, and I don't think he knew, but he was singing with us. And we were accepted in several circles to go around and sing. And we had friends. We had friends. And we crossed a lot of boundaries because we sang. We could sing in good, rich harmony as a quartet. And this man was a deep bass singer. He way down low, way, way down low. Name was Talmadge Ladd. And he was also very well known in our community as an appliance repair man. He had his nice business and was a repairman and had several people working for him. And did you meet him when you were down there? You met Talmadge. Big old tall guy, right? He could sing bass. And so anyway, there he was. And he offered me a church. And I looked at that. Much nicer than anything we've got here. Better than this, honestly. And even had it had windows. Windows. Somebody told me today, said if we'd have had one, maybe somebody would have fallen out it. Not in criticism. Not in criticism, in love. We were just having a good time because I preached so long. But see, we don't have that problem here. There's no danger, so I don't worry about you falling out of the windows. But he had those beautiful windows, and he had chandeliers. And I looked at it. I stood there with Talmadge, my friend. He's still my friend today. Stood there and looked at this. And he said, "It's yours if you want it." And I said, "What's the catch?" "There is no catch." "There is no catch," he said. I said, "You're saying you're giving me this property?" He said, "No, I didn't say that." He said, "I'm saying you can use this property. But," he said, "I'll own it." And he said, "I've owned this for years, and I fixed it up and worked on it so I can have a good church to attend with my family." And he said, "Right now, the only people that go here is my family, and they don't usually come. It's just usually me." And he said, "I'm not a minister." And he said, "So sometimes I don't even show up." He said, "But isn't it a nice building?" "Nice building. Beautiful." And it was. It was beautiful. And I started, in my mind, started dreaming, you know, "Wow, what can I do with this? This, man, we can have some gospel singings here. We can advertise it, get a lot of people to come over here. And I can preach to them. We can get Brother Robert Bayer to come and preach. We'll have a Holy Ghost revival. And get them in the altar and pray them all through. We'll just have a big time." And I was standing there thinking about all this. And Talmadge spoke up again. He said, "There's just one thing I'd like to ask of you." Now, we'd already gone through this thing when I said, "What's the catch?" And he said, "There is no catch. There's just one thing I'd like to ask." I said, "What's that, Talmadge?" "Don't preach doctrine." He said, "The other preachers that I offered this deal to got off on doctrinal issues. And," he said, "I had to talk to them." Well, you know what? Just with a few words, I made up my mind. I'm not going to do this. He didn't know it yet, but I made up my mind. I'm not going to do this. If I need a boss, I'm going to get somebody that's... I want to get somebody that doesn't own a church. That's what I want to get. He said, "Don't preach doctrine." And he said, "If you'll do that," he said, "everything I said to you is yours." You know, while I stood and looked up at that friend of mine, I almost saw horns coming out of his head. I don't think the devil has horns, but, you know, we've seen so many pictures of him. I almost, we had a camp meeting going on down in Arkansas, and we were just having a big time, and this fellow came out of the woods, like scared us to death. Dressed in red, and he had a big long tail and a pitchfork and long horns. And late at night, and all of it, I was just a kid, and we were sitting there in this youth camp, hundreds of us, out in the country, outdoor tabernacle, and this devil comes out of the woods right before preaching and comes and just sits down in the front seat, and we're all just, "The devil?" Yeah. Nobody knew what to think. It was like everybody was amazed. And they got up and announced that the preacher was, it was time for the minister to come, but nobody knew where the preacher was. And the devil got up and went to the platform and went to the pulpit. And it turned out he was the camp evangelist. He was all dressed up where we couldn't recognize him. And here stood this devil with a tail and horns and a pitchfork. And he said, let me tell you what's in store for you if you don't obey the truth. And the devil preached to us that night. And I mean, we kids came running to that altar. He was a pretty good preaching devil. But that's kind of what I saw when Talmadge looked at me and said, you can have all of this if you won't preach doctrine. That old devil is a dog that won't hunt. Amen. Look, if there's no doctrine to preach, then we have nothing to preach. If there is no doctrine that we should talk about, then we have nothing to teach. Everything that is God is doctrine. It's God's Word, and we are instructed all through the Word to preach this doctrine. Amen. It's something that will establish you. It's something that will give you hope. I'm talking about the principles. I'm talking about that which you can stand on, that which you can hold to. And I know what a lot of people mean when they say don't preach doctrine. They just want to hear about the love of God, the grace and the goodness of God, the kindness of God, how wonderful the Lord is. And they don't want to hear this, you better line up, or you're not going to make it stuff. Because that's too doctrinal. It even sounds judgmental. I hear them talk about it being judgmental. Well, I like good things too. I like candy. I enjoy some sweets once in a while. But once in a while, you have to put the candy away and you have to eat some spinach. Oh, what's wrong with spinach? It helped Popeye, didn't it? And then we got kids back there saying, ooh. But I see them walking around eating candy all the time. Boy, I like candy better than spinach, though, don't you? Yeah, you. Wow, you're different. But if you get candy and you keep getting candy, there is a doctrine, there is a principle that's not even necessarily a church doctrine. It's just that if you just eat junk food all the time, that you may get sick. You may get pimples. You may go to the hospital. You may become undernourished. You may have problems, and it may affect you all the days of your life. You may not live very long if you don't do something other than grab that which is sweet. Sometimes a little sauerkraut is in order. I missed my little, I don't know what you'd call it, last night. I was cooking for myself, which I do often. It was good stuff. The way I look at it, if you eat it, no matter what all you're eating, you end up putting it all in one mouth. You chew it up with one set of teeth. You swallow it down one throat and it goes into one stomach, right? So what's wrong with the way I eat? But I had, brother, what'd she say? She said it's nasty. I had one of our church members looked at me when I was making my food last night. And he snarled up his nose and he said, ew. Another church member here said, it looks like something out of the lagoon. He plays a trumpet. I won't tell you who he was, but he does play a trumpet. But all I did was I took a bowl and I put water in it. Because water's good for you, right? So I put water in it. And then I decided I wanted some mashed potatoes. And I have a microwave. And so I poured some mashed potatoes in it. You know, just enough to make it kind of like about how much I know it should be. And if it's not enough, I add more later. If it's too much, I'll add more water later. Sometimes I just keep adding until I run the bowl over, but I finally get it right. So I put the instant mashed potatoes in. And then here I have my water and my potatoes. Then I got me a piece of butter. And I put it in there. Yeah. Then I poured this. By the way, if you want my recipe, it's 1995. Then I poured some milk in there. Then I opened up a can of spinach and just poured all the spinach in there. Now, what's wrong with that? Isn't spinach good for you? It is. Isn't water good for you? And milk does the body good. Yeah, so and butter, you know, a little of it, you know, is all right. And so I put in my spinach and my milk and my butter and my water and my mashed potatoes, and I stirred it up. And that's when Brother John came by and he said, "Ew." And I offered him some of it, and he said, "No." Come. That's right. There's nothing wrong with it. Some of these days, I'm going to invite you out to eat, and I'll let you have a bowl of it. We'll have a good time. Right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. See, you're a man after my own heart. We'll have to go down there together sometime. I mean, I was down at Old Times some time ago, and I was sitting there eating my eggs and my grits. Why leave the grits sitting in a bowl over here to the side? When you just pour them on the eggs and you mix them up real good, and you put a little water, butter on there, and you mash it in real good, and some of that sausage gravy, you just pour it on top of it. Sausage gravy. Oh yeah, and you just keep stirring it, and you just keep stirring it, and you just keep stirring it. Now, once in a while, go ahead, sister.
That's the way they serve it in restaurants in the South.
Yeah, well, maybe that's where I got it. Right. They just don't know what good eating is, do they, Sister Holly? Anyway, I was. Wow. Y'all are going to be so hungry if we get through here. You'll all want to just put the tables out here. We'll all sit around. You can eat with me tonight. I'll serve. Be fun, won't it, Lenny? But I was sitting there at Old Times Restaurant, and this man sitting over at the booth next to me, across from me, he looked over at my plate. And he said, "What is that?" He said, "Hog slop?" I said, "No, it's good stuff. You want some?" He said, "No way! Keep that stuff away from me." The waitress came by and I said, "You don't know what good eating is till you eat this stuff." And she put her hand on her nose and said, "Ew." I offered it to the owner of the restaurant, and he walked away. Nobody wants to eat with me. Lenny will. Sister, we're going to have a feast now. Man, we just put it all in a big old pot and have... I went down to near New Orleans, Louisiana. And we went to a gumbo party. And I had never tried gumbo. And I was all set for it because that was my type of... They had this big pot of stuff. And they were just putting things in it. You know, they put vegetables in it, peas in it, corn in it, meat in it, shrimp in it. Yeah, they just kept all this big old boiling pot just full of stuff, and they called it gumbo. And then they came in there with these crawfish. Crawdads. I know, but there's something about it. I said, "No, don't put that in the soup." And they said, "It ain't gumbo unless you got crawfish in it." And they took all them little crawdads. I call them crawdads. I don't know what you call them. They took that big old pile of crawdads and they poured it in that big pot of soup, and I wouldn't eat it. That's one time I wouldn't eat it. Why am I talking about that? Oh, I was just wanting to mention that it's not all in the sweets. Sometimes you have to get something you don't like. Now, you may not stir it up like I do and eat it, but we basically get the same things, the nutrients that we need for our bodies, right? And look, don't do away with those necessary things just because you like good, sweet things once in a while. In other words, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ just because you like the sweet things about the Lord doesn't mean that you need to just hear the sweet thing only all the time. Sometimes you need to hear the straight talk that tells you exactly what you need in order to be successful in the end. The end could be tonight. The end being whenever you meet your Maker. Sometimes it's good to know, even though it may hurt, what's best for me. Hallelujah. What's best for me? What will sustain me? What will keep me going? And so sometimes talking about what you know already all the time is not what will keep you going. I know that baptism is necessary. I know it's necessary. I know we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. But I do know that. But there's some other things I need to know besides that. Amen. And it's great. I mean, we need to talk about it, and we're going to keep talking about it. But there's some other things we need to know about also. And it may not be written in Acts 2:38, but let me tell you something that's good for you. Regular church attendance is something that is good for you. Amen. It's not always sweet to have to stop what you're doing and go to church. It may not seem like it. It may seem like it's a bad timing. It may not even seem like it's the proper thing to do because there's so much going on. But going to church can be very essential to your salvation. Amen. So we don't go against the Word of God, and we don't forget that Jesus' name baptism is important. When we start talking about we need to attend church regularly, it's just something that we also need to talk about, and we need to put it in the plate and mix it in the soup a little bit and let it be a part of our everyday living as we try to maintain our salvation.
Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah, when it comes to spiritual things, y'all need to learn to eat like me. Amen. Add a little church attendance in. And yeah, just mix it all up. And some other things. There's some other things we need to do. Amen. They're not always sweet, but they're always good for you. Listen to the preacher. And respect him. And be willing to obey what he says that you should or should not do without becoming rebellious. Or high-minded, or rising up. And I don't know that any of that's going on around here. It may be used to, but we pretty much got down to how we can, you know, the ones of us that can pretty much get along with each other. But we've been saying these things for a long, long time. That not that the preacher is, you know, any holier than anybody else, but it's God's order. It's God's order. I don't care how many preachers you have in the church. You always need somebody that is there on behalf of God's order to be able to make that final decision. Let's go this way and don't go that way. And it would be best for you not to do this, or it would be better for you. You know what? I've had many ministers in my growing up give me food that I didn't like. Really did. I like the sweet stuff. Like, hey, listen to Ren play that music. Isn't that good? He's so faithful. Oh, he's such a nice person. He sits on that platform. He's always there on time and plays that music so well. And those Southerners really know how to draw it out. Oh, he's so sweet. And you know what? And that kind of talk just makes me just want to hang around with him. I want more. I want more of that candy. Oh, that's good. Give me some more of that sweet sugar. And then right in the middle of some of these sweet times, there are some instructions that come when I'm making these plans, and I'm talking back years ago. I've gotten with my friends. We're making these plans. There's some things we want to do. There are some things that we have gotten together and talked about, and we agree it would be a good thing to do. So we decide we're going to do it. And we go out to a restaurant to talk about it some more. And we invite the pastor of the church to go with us. Now, he doesn't know anything about any of those plans. We've just been organizing ourselves. And it's all good stuff. It's ambition. And we've got these ideas. And we're going to get together and promote this and do this. And we've got together. And we didn't consult the man of God. But we just, you know, felt like he wouldn't mind. He'd go along with it. And so we invite him to go and be with us as we talk about these things. And as soon as we start the conversation, he looks over at me and he says, "Don't do that." Now, it kind of messes everything up when that happens. And he says things that I don't understand. He says, son, I really don't feel like it would be in your best interest to go that direction. And for you all to have this meeting and make further plans along this line. But it would be more beneficial to you just to drop this and just become more dedicated to the things of God. Well, you want to say, but? But what's wrong with it? Your thoughts go through your mind. What would be wrong with it? It was all clean. In fact, it was real clean. One of the things I'm thinking about was Amway. You can't get more clean than Amway. What's wrong with Amway? Soap? And things to make you clean, right? Detergents? And we had gone to this house and we had heard this man stand there with a porcelain board, and he was drawing these circles, and he put this circle in the middle. I know none of you have ever heard of any of this kind of stuff, but he put this circle in the middle, and he put the word Y-O-U in the circle. And then he showed us these big pictures of these mansions and yachts, and he said, now let's dream a little bit. See yourself. See yourself. He said, he handed us some paper, and he said, write down how much money you would like to have. And he said, don't limit yourself. Make it a big number. Well, I wrote a one and I just kept writing zeros. I don't even know what the number was when I got through. It was just a big number. Gulzy, oozy, mizy, oozy, loozy, goozy, truzy, loozy, boozy, millions, trillions, gillions, zillions. I made all those words up in case you didn't know it. But it was a big number, Brother Rick. I wanted a lot of money. Mansions. Yachts. You. You can do it. You can do it. Anything you set your mind to do, you can do it. I got to believe it. Maybe I could. Later, we were invited out again to another place, and he played a tape. And it was some people saying, well, he did it. We did it. If we can do it, you can do it. You got to dream. You got to have a goal. You got to know where you want to go. What is it you want to be? You can do it. Then they took us to a meeting. This all happened before the pastor got involved. They took us to a meeting. And we went to a meeting and we walked in and hundreds of people were there. And they were dancing. And there was loud music, and they were going, we can do it! We can do it! And there was a big crowd, and they were going, woo! Seemed like a Pentecostal meeting. We can do it! And then a couple got up with all these diamonds that had arrived there in this very high-priced automobile. And they talked about the airplanes they owned, and they talked about the yachts that they enjoy and the cruise trips that they get to go on and all the money and all the friends that they've gotten and all the banks that carry their savings accounts around the world. And we all did it when one night we went to, as a result of that night, we went to that little meeting when that little man with holes in his shoes stood there with a porcelain board and wrote a little circle there and put my name in it. And we started there and look what we've got now. And you know, I would sit there and people were going, woo! 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 And they were getting out of their seat and going, woo! They criticized us for doing that, but man, they can do it at a big Amway meeting. And we had decided we could do this thing. And we met. And the pastor met with us. In fact, we wanted to get the whole church involved in it. We had this idea. We had this idea. If we get started just right and we organize it just right, you'll be under me and you can be under him and I'll be under him and they'll be under you and you'll be under him and they'll be under her and she'll be under you. We'll get this long line of us Then we'll go to the church and we'll get all them involved, and they can be under you, and that can be under you, and this can be under me. And then we'll go to a rally and we'll get all them involved in it. And man, we can be double diamonds in no time. Man, we're going to be something in this Amway company. So we were at the point, and my dad had been, who was my pastor, had been saying, we need to build a church. And we got ourselves so psyched up that we decided we'd build a church for him. At this moment, we were all still broke, driving old cars, the ones that would start. And we were having little meetings in our home and telling other people how to get rich. But we just saw it coming. And the pastor sat down with us, and we started. And he busted our bubble. No, he said. This is not best for you. I already had 85 people in my downline. I worked hard to get those 85 people. And I was a grown, married man with children when this happened. Playing music in the church and listening to the preaching and living for God when this happened. When my pastor, it wasn't an issue of what to wear or what not to wear. It wasn't an issue of how to fix your hair. It got into an area that's not even mentioned in the Bible. It's called Amway. You know, my thought was, where could you find in the Bible that you shouldn't be in Amway? In fact, I had been told that they don't leave God out of Amway. A lot of good Christians in Amway. Now, I'm not here knocking Amway tonight, but I'm just sharing an experience of what we need to go on beyond what we have and learn some other things too that are not always all that sweet for the moment, but they're best for you. Hallelujah. When the pastor looked at us and there was something in his eyes, there was something in the way he said it, that we knew that no matter what we planned from this point forward, no matter how we organized ourselves, we may as well forget it. Because we were up with the decision to listen to the man of God who's watching for our souls and evidently knows something we don't know, or go on and do it anyhow regardless of what he thinks. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people today eating sweets all the time and they can't swallow that kind of thing. And when the pastor starts telling you what you ought to do and what you should do and what you should not do, they're out of here. But that's the spinach of it all. You're going to have to mix it in with the candy. You're going to have to stir it up a little bit. You're going to have to listen to some instruction. Praise God. You're going to have to listen to somebody who has been instructed by the Lord to rebuke and to reprove. And to talk straight. And to tell you how you should live. And what you should do. And what you should not do. And it's backed by the Lord Almighty. And so, without going into a lot of details and being here all night long, let me just tell you, I quit Amway. But when I quit, there were several people who were not quite as ready to swallow that which was good for us, who had not been raised with that teaching that had convinced me that when the Holy Ghost-filled, anointed pastor speaks and tells you, this is the way you should or should not go, they hadn't evidently had that inside them like I did. So some of them decided, well, you know, Brother Rutledge doesn't know everything. And maybe Brother Rendell's too close to his daddy. And although they're not going to go through with it, why don't we regroup and let's do it anyhow. And we'll surprise the pastor with a nice big plot of land. And we'll build him a church with our dream. Well, I didn't go with him. I stayed with the work of God. To my own disappointment at the time, to my own hurt. But I found myself in church when these people started missing church. I found myself in church when they were off in Oklahoma somewhere or Missouri at a big Amway meeting. I found myself sitting at church when they would finally get back on the weekend and tell us what all they had done and who all they had met and how many tapes they had and how excited they were. I found myself being faithful to the house of God when I heard the report that one of them left her husband for the distributor who had introduced us to this company. And I stayed in church when I learned that the young man that used to testify in our services with tears in his eyes and had got so determined to go on and do this thing anyway. I was there in church when the report came. He's not going to be coming back to church anymore. He's found other things that have taken his interest, and he's sent word he will not be returning. I stayed in church when I heard about that, when they had gone away from God and started smoking and drinking again. I was there in church when a lot of those families stopped serving God. And you know what? Somehow I think that that which didn't seem like something I wanted at the time was best for me. Hallelujah. I've seen preachers point their faces in other people's, or their fingers in other people's faces and other places where I've been. And I've heard words like, "Don't you tell me what to do. I'm a man just like you are, and I put my britches on one leg at a time." And I'm telling you, I've seen over and over, over and over in my life, those that could not take that kind of instruction, leave the church, catastrophe, heart attack, car wreck. I could write a book of people's lives that ended up in catastrophe. In a wreck, in a wretched condition, because they took that turn, saying, "I only want to hear what I want to hear. I only want to eat what I like. I only want what I want, and you don't change me." But there are times when somebody needs to say, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." If that were not provided in the kingdom of God, we wouldn't be able to talk about the good things that happened as a result of David in the Bible, as he kept turning back to God and submitting himself after the man of God confronted him and told him some things that he didn't necessarily want to hear, but it was best for him. We wouldn't hear a lot of the things, the preaching about people who have these great testimonies about how they've done exploits and many things have happened. Amen. And this is trying to get lengthy, but I'm trying to stop, so I'm going to make it pretty short now. Start timing me now. No, I'm watching the clock. I'm tending to get long-winded, but I don't want to wear you out. But if I get this point across tonight, and you may think, "Well, I already know this," but maybe you need to know more about this, so that some of these people say, "Hey, we don't want to hear any doctrine." The Bible tells us to leave doctrine behind. That's what they try to tell us. They use this scripture that says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ," they try to use that to tell us, "Hey, let's walk away. Let's leave doctrine alone." That's not what God is saying. In fact, He's saying here, build on it. Keep it in your life. Don't lay the foundation. Don't go back to sinning so you have to build it again. What He's saying is, once you get the foundation, don't chop it up and start all over. And keep yourself so busy laying the foundation that you can't live for God. Grab a hold of this thing and leave it and go on. Leave it where it's supposed to be and stand on it. Then once you get on this foundation just right, you start tasting the heavenly gift. You start enjoying the nourishments of the things that are provided in the church. You start enjoying a relationship with God, tasting and have tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. And it becomes something that's so much a part of you that you really can't fall away. You might stumble and you might fall, but you won't fall away. Why? Because the foundation is still there. The foundation of the Lord stands sure. And God knows those that are His.
And you might be a black sheep of the family, and you might have hurt yourself. You might have utterly fallen. And even if you do, remember, you got something that is still able to build upon. It's the mercies of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of our Lord. Get up on that foundation. It's still there. And let God remold your life and rebuild your life and cause you to be strong again and do exploits in the Lord. You don't have to backslide just because you goof up. The best time to get yourself strong in God is when you look at all your miserable failures and obey what the Lord has invited you to do. Come boldly to the throne of God, to the throne of grace. Come boldly in the time of need. People do just the opposite. When they get in trouble, they try to hide from God. God knows where we are all the time. Just make sure that you don't do away with those principles that are in God. Don't do away with that foundation that you have built. Don't just go around having to build it again over and over. Learn to stand on it. Then when the wind comes and blows your house down, build it again. Hallelujah! When the storms come and when the trials in life upset you and you don't know what to do and you say something you shouldn't have said and you go someplace you shouldn't have gone and you did some things that you just shouldn't have done, get down on your knees and call on your foundation. The Master Builder will come to your rescue. He'll put the walls back up. He'll put the roof back on. He'll build those windows again. He'll put the furniture in your house. Hallelujah! He'll make a way when there seems to be no way. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and He knows His sheep. No matter what you are, what you've done, He knows. And He'll leave 99 of us to come after you. In the bar room. Bill Berryhill, a friend of mine. I spoke about him not long ago. His picture was in Life magazine, playing his guitar in a nightclub in Chicago, Illinois. Big Bill Chavis, well-known singer years ago, playing country music, and he could sing. In fact, he's the one that was preaching the night I surrendered my heart to God and ran to the altar when I was a little boy. He was preaching. And after that revival, Brother Berryhill had an opportunity presented and signed a contract, started singing some country songs, became known, and landed a job in a nightclub. Now, you know, if he would have listened to the people of God, somebody would have probably said, Brother Berryhill, don't do that. That's not the best thing for you to do. Even though the money might be good in the long run, you would be better off to just stay with the people of God and maybe suffer a little bit for a time, but hang in here and remember that God has built something in you that stands firm and you can rebuild your life. But don't go that way. But somehow he got distracted and he got to where he looked at the lights and he looked at the popularity and he looked at the money and he got involved and more involved until he was finally a full-time nightclub entertainer. He told me years later that some of those nights in that nightclub in Chicago, he would be standing on the stage playing his guitar and singing, and he would see a young lady walk in. And he said, in one particular case, for instance, he said this young lady walked in and she had a dress on and long hair and no makeup. And he said, I looked at her and he said, I knew what she was. I knew what she was. And he said, there was something inside of me that wanted to do what I'd always done since I answered that call from the Lord. He said, it was there. But he said, I wasn't standing on it myself. But it was there. He said, for years I lived a miserable life. But he said, there's something that God put in me that later
I found it was still able to sustain me. Now, I'm not saying he would have gone to heaven if the trumpet had sounded and time would have ended and he'd have been there in that condition. I'm not the judge of all that. But what he told me, he said, this happened often. One particular night, this young lady came in. He said, he laid his guitar down and he said, my eyes filled with tears. And he said, I was so concerned about her, I felt like I was giving an altar call. And he said, just like I used to do in the apostolic church, I left what I was doing and I went back in the congregation. And he said, I went to that young lady and I said, you don't belong here. And he said, I wept and I cried. And he said, aren't you an apostolic? She said, well, yes. He said, isn't this your first time in a place like this? She said, well, yes, it is. Haven't you received the Holy Ghost and spoken tongues? Yes, I did. Get out of here. Now, that's not a good condition to be in when you're called to preach. But he said, she took off running out that door. He said, even during those years, that calling, that anointing, and all those years of entertaining was there. 20 years went by. Now, I was no longer a little boy going to his revival. Most everybody had pretty much forgotten about Bill Verihill except the memories of way back there. And I received this phone call at the radio station when I was operating as a radio announcer. And it was a man on the other end. He said, Brother Rendell, guess who this is? I said, who is this? Bill Verihill. I said, where are you? He said, just down the street. What are you doing now? He said, I'm building my life back for Jesus. He came to visit me. And he stood there and he talked, big old tears in his eyes, trembling lips. He said, merciful Jesus is with me. He said, somebody in Michigan saw my picture on Life magazine and got down and wept before God and said, God sent him to that nightclub. And he came in and drugged me out. And he said, God ain't through with you yet, Bill Verihill. Took me home with him. Put me in his altar. He said, I wanted to go anyhow. He said, he didn't have to force me. He said, I just wanted to be rescued. I didn't know what to do. I'd gotten myself in such a mess. I needed help, he said. And he said, that compassionate preacher of the gospel, a pastor, lowered himself and humbled himself and came to me with tears in his eyes and said, get out of this place, just like I said to that young lady. He took me out of that nightclub. Put me in his car, took me to his church, put me in his altar and prayed with me till I was speaking in tongues again. And he said, I just went nuts for a few years. But he said, I'm just wanting to live for God now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The last 20 years of his life, he was one of the prayingest men I've ever been around. He was a man that would, a lot of people out there listening probably know Bill Verihill. We've got some of his tapes. He could preach. And he would preach and people would come running to the altar. And he would talk about the mercy of God. And he'd talk about it. Big tears just run down his face. Every morning at 5 o'clock, he'd be on his face calling on God, thanking God for mercy, thanking God for deliverance, thanking God for hope. That's Bill Verihill. Amen. He died a few years ago in an evangelistic quarters, Shelton Young's church in Shreveport, Louisiana. He died right after preaching a Holy Ghost revival. Hallelujah. So what was that saying to all of us? It's just saying, hey, leave those foundations where they are. Amen. Whatever you have to build, build upon that that's still there. Hallelujah. The wind may have blown your house away, but Jesus is still the master builder. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank Him with me tonight. Hallelujah. And so the writer said, let's move on if God permits. Let's go ahead and talk about some other things that are good for us and maybe not so good for us, if God permit, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ and the foundation. Let's go on, if God permit.
But sometimes God won't permit. Sometimes we just got to talk about it. We need to get down before God. We need to get back to the basics. We need to repent again. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and restore ourselves, renew our minds, and let our hearts be refilled and rekindled and reset on fire for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as on wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. God has not forgotten you. And the bottom line, when I get through reading this part, says that. And this is where I'm headed. Most people announce their subject at the beginning. I'm announcing at the end. Amen. Amen. And he goes on and he says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That's just simply saying, hey, if you fall away, what you did back there counted. If you were ever baptized in Jesus' name, and you may be living in a cesspool of sin today, pray through and enjoy that baptism, because it's still valid. Grab a hold of what's already established in your life. If you ever learn that Jesus Christ can save you from sin, and you're in a mess today, grab a hold of that again. He still saves today. Don't throw all of that away. Make sure that somewhere there is a real experience, that there is a real tasting of the heavenly things. Don't fake it, you won't make it. But make sure when you taste of the heavenly gift, it is the heavenly gift. Make sure when you repent of your sins, it is repentance. Make sure when you get baptized, you get baptized in the name of Jesus. Make sure when you get the Holy Ghost, you get the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of your life. Then later, if you fall, it's impossible to get rid of the foundation. It's impossible to have to build it again, because it's already built. It's already built. It's already laid. It's already there. God just wants you to know you can make it. Hallelujah. And as long as there's life for a person that's ever lived for God, there is a foundation that God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten. You can stand if you want to as I read up to my finish. It's impossible. Hallelujah. It's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. Hey, you've already gone through that. Now He is somewhere waiting on you to wake up and realize you got enough to finish this job. You don't have to worry about getting started and it won't be there after the storm comes. He's still able to put it back together again. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that comes often upon it and bring forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. Hallelujah. Bad things happen, God still blesses. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Don't end up, after all this good stuff that God did for you, don't end up in a briar patch. Don't end up in sin after tasting the heavenly gift. Because there's going to be a lot of people, that should have gone to heaven that may not be able to make it because they didn't realize what they had if they would have only stood on it again. Hallelujah. Whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Somewhere in between that, you have ministered and do minister, Brother Berryhill found himself.
he had ministered. And he went out of this life still ministering. 20 years somewhere in the shadows, but he did minister. And he left this life still ministering. Hallelujah. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God promised to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured a lot of things, I'm sure, amen, he obtained the promise. He that endureth till the end shall be saved. Come to the front, if you will. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten that family that didn't make it to church today. God has not forgotten those testimonies that said, God has brought me out of sin and has established something new in my life. God has not forgotten those baptisms. God has not forgotten those people that have ministered in this pulpit and has left, and they're out there somewhere in sin today. Some of us witnessed the foundation being laid. We were there when it happened. We know that there was power in those foundations. We know that Jesus was on the throne doing a work when these people prayed through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now the tornado came. The hurricane came. The winds blew. And things fell apart in their lives. But if any one of them comes walking through these doors with a humble attitude, seeking after God again, praise God, they're going to bring a foundation with them. A foundation that they received years ago. They may have gone through a lot, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I told Brother Bobby Smith the other night, start preparing a message that you can preach to us when you get back home. Hallelujah. Amen. Whatever happened that took him out, don't count. What's happening now that brought him back is what I'm looking forward to hearing about. Hallelujah! Because there's a foundation in that life. There's a foundation in your life. Praise the Lord with me tonight. Praise Him with all your heart. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for hope. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for compassion. Thank you for your patience. Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Some people have left the foundation, and that's a terrible thing to do. They've left the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus and His apostles and gone and built another foundation. Some have even left Jesus' name baptism and been rebaptized in a way that's not Jesus' name. Some have left the doctrines and the principles that are in the truth to some way that is not true, and building on scriptures and interpretations of men and theologies that will cause them to say great swelling words and cause many people to be brought into a conversion of believing it like they believe it. And you can hear the amens, and you can see the people as they get excited about the hope that they find in the preaching of those who have departed from their foundation. Oh, I don't want to be out there, because what happens to those people? God allows strong delusions to come to them. They start believing lies and they are damned, and they're going to live their life believing a lie, preaching a lie, teaching a lie, and causing others to believe a lie, trying to get others to see their lie, professing their lie to be the truth, and those of us that hang on to the truth, calling it old-fashioned and it's not the truth, and we found a better way. But they left the better way. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the light. This is the light of God.
Hallelujah! This is the only way. Don't ever leave your foundation. If you leave, make sure you keep your foundation. And then you can be rebuilt and renewed with a sound mind. Hallelujah. And you can hear the truth. And it'll bring you back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord again. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to have a revival. Watch it. We're going to have it.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Let's sing. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Completely, yes, my soul says yes. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Completely, yes, my soul says yes.
Praise God. Do you love Him tonight?
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. Praise God. Couldn't help but to think of the word of the Lord as He's preaching tonight. My Lord, if any man doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have the Father nor the Son. Some people in their ignorance perish. But thank God for the word of God tonight. It's true, it'll keep you established. Praise God. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for your instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed is your holy name. Thank you for confirming, Lord, us unto the end. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Blessed be your name.
Praise God.
Blessed be your name.
Hallelujah. So glad that we don't have to talk about how it used to be.
Right.
Amen. You're all dismissed.
Amen.